Let's pray. Dear Father, our relationship with you was established by Jesus' work. Please teach us from your word, deepen our faith, and increase our understanding by your Spirit's work in our hearts, even right now, even with this word being preached. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. We're going to be talking about sort of part two of the baptism sermon I started last week. But this week we're going to be talking about or answering the question, can you improve your baptism? Now that sounds kind of funny to us. The Westminster Larger Catechism, which is sort of the questions and answers based on the confession of faith that we hold to, asks the question using sort of that old English understanding, how is our baptism improved by us? It sounds funny to our ears, but improving our baptism simply involves connecting the sign of baptism to the work of God's grace. Think of it this way. If you have a TV remote, but it has no batteries, it just has the promise of usefulness. You can hold it in your hands, you can point it at your television, but nothing happens. Without power, it's ineffective. In a similar fashion, baptism is like that unpowered device. It has only the promise of usefulness, but it's ineffective until it's connected. Baptism does not have the power to save. It points to God's promise to save. So two questions come to mind. Who does the connecting? And who supplies the power? Those are the two questions we'll be considering as we look through. Now, if you look in your outline, there's in your news notes, on page 6, there's an outline. You can follow along. Before we answer those questions, or in order to help us answer those questions, we need to be aware that improving is the proper use of the sacrament. Improving on your baptism is the proper use of that sacrament. The two New Testament sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, are signs that point to Jesus' life and work. The Confession of Faith in chapter 27 says that sacraments were directly instituted by God. In other words, in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, I want you to baptize these people and make them disciples. 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul says, I want you to remember what Christ has done, and so you celebrate the Lord's Supper. Those two sacraments were instituted by God directly to represent Christ and his benefits and to confirm our participation with him. They also mark a visible difference between those who belong to the church and to the rest of the world. So those who belong to the church practice those sacraments. Those who don't belong don't practice. So let me highlight just three things there. First, that they're given by God. These sacraments are given by God for his people's benefit. He wants us to practice them. He wants us to use them regularly in our lives. They're not magic. They're visible. They're visible signs that represent what Christ does. So they're not magic. By putting them on, by baptizing a child, I'm not saying they're saved. We're looking in faith to what God does. They're visible signs that we practice. And then they're limited. These signs are limited to the people of God. They are used by those who are connected to Christ. So, improving is just God's people using what God gives to help us better understand and to help us better apply this visible signs that we see in the sacraments. Simply put, we use what God gives to keep us regularly mindful of what God has done. Mindful of Jesus. So, we do these things, but improving does not mean that we're adding to what God has done. We don't add to anything to what God has done. Baptism points to the work of Jesus Christ. Improving your baptism means that you take what God has given us. What has he given us? He's given us his word. He's given us prayer. He's given us fellowship. He's put us together in a body. He's given us these sacraments, baptism and Lord's Supper. Those are the means that God uses to communicate His grace to us, to show us what kind of God He is, so that we might grow in our understanding of God's work. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2 now. So Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and we're going to see these means of grace in action. When we practice the means of grace, what happens to the group of people, to the church, to the body of Christ, when they practice these things? Look in Acts 2, 42 to 47, and we'll see. Look at verse 42. We read that after their conversion, the believers were devoted. They were devoted to several things. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. They committed themselves to each of these God-given means that are mentioned in this passage. They devoted themselves to them. They were going to follow them. Look first at the apostles' teaching. The apostles were teaching what? Something they made up? No, they were teaching God's word. In fact, they were quoting even from the Old Testament, showing that they believed that was God's word as well. They were quoting from the prophets. And that's what Peter did in Acts chapter 2. He did it again in Acts chapter 3. He quotes from the prophets and he says, what they were talking about, you are seeing now. What they said in the Old Testament pointing to Christ, we now see Christ. And Paul does the same thing towards the end of Acts, Acts chapter 26 and verse 22. He quotes the Old Testament prophets and he's reasoning with the king and he says, look, this is true. What I'm telling you is also been told to you by the prophets as well. In other words, the apostles' teaching that the believers were devoting themselves to was God's word. That's what God had given them. God also, they were also devoting themselves to fellowship. Now, fellowship is that Greek word. You've probably heard it if you've been around the church for a while, koinonia. You've heard that funny word. It's a Greek word. And it really means close sharing or participation. And so it's not just having a cuppa after the service, okay? Great sponsor way of promoting fellowship, but having a cuppa is not koinonia. It's actually a partnership. So Paul uses that same Greek word, but it's translated differently in Philippians 1. Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 5, he talks about the believers having a partnership in the gospel. In other words, he's in jail, but they're out there and he's partnering with them, or they're partnering with him in the spread of the gospel. He uses that word again in verse 7, only this time he's saying that you are partakers with me in suffering. So this koinonia is the idea of us being together in the good times, in the spreading of the gospel, but also in the challenges, the persecutions. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. They were devoting themselves to that. Not only that, but they were devoting themselves to the breaking of bread. And that just simply is talking about communion, remembering what Christ has done. It's just a brief way of talking about this way of remembering what Jesus did, the breaking of bread. The believers were also devoting themselves to prayer. They were giving praise to God. You look at it through Acts. Just look up prayer, and every time the believers are praying, they're giving praise to God or thanks to God, or they're asking God, please get Peter and Silas out of jail. And then they suddenly appear because they're in a relationship and they ask God for things and He gives them what they need. See, none of these things were additional duties to make us more acceptable, to make these people more acceptable to God. These 3,000 converts that had just come to trust in Christ, they repented and they were baptized. That's what we see in verse 41, just before this section. And they were now saved. You can't be more saved. It's like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You can't be half pregnant. These people are saved. Fully saved. They're not adding to what they've done by devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship and breaking of bread and of prayer. They weren't making themselves more saved. They were practicing. They were participating. They didn't add to what God had done. However, it does call for action, doesn't it? So if we're going to improve our baptism, It does call for us to act, and that's what these people were doing. Using the means of grace then, word, prayer, fellowship, and sacraments is the action of participation in this relationship with the Lord and with his people. And I think now we can answer that question, who does the connecting? Remember, we want to understand who connects us to all these things. Well, Peter preached the word, didn't he? He preached from the Old Testament. He used all the Old Testament quotes that he does in Acts chapter 2. But the preacher just talked. He didn't do anything. He pointed to the work of Jesus and to Jesus' life and to his death and to his resurrection. But you know that it actually was the Lord that connected these people together with him, wasn't it? The Lord connected these people to himself. It was the Holy Spirit that caused these people to repent and to believe. It wasn't what they did. It was the Lord that connected them. He connects believers to himself, and he also connects them to each other in Christ. We are connected to each other. So the action of participation is based on God's supply of these means of grace. That's what God gives to his people for our good and for his glory alone. See, we can't take credit for what God gives us. He gives us his word. He gives us the ability or the inclination to be able to talk to him. He gives us fellowship with each other. He gives us these sacraments. Is any of that from us? I didn't invent them. God gives them for our good, for our benefit. And we can only make use of them then to grow in faith. You see, otherwise it would all be about what I do. Look at me. I have a perfect attendance at church. I'm here twice a day. That's rubbish, isn't it? God gives us the benefit of being able to come together as God's people. Can I pat myself on the back for showing up? I rose up at 4 a.m. to pray for all of you here today. Aren't I a good pastor? Rubbish! I can go to God. I have the privilege to go to God and to share. I visited every one of you. I'm a good pastor. Rubbish. I have the privilege of being your pastor, of sharing in fellowship, sharing in partnership with the gospel. What about all the money that I give to the church? I give lots of money to the church. Pat myself on the back for that one, right? Again, rubbish. I give because I can partner with other people in the gospel work. I have the privilege of giving to God's work. I have the privilege of participating, partnering, even suffering in the sacrifice of giving, even suffering for the gospel, maybe giving more than really I can afford, but I'm trusting in God. See, all those things come from God. I can just participate, and I have the privilege of doing so, and you do too. So for the parents, we're going to focus on the parents of covenant children. And I don't just mean for those that have little ones. All of us in here probably at some point or another either we're a child or we have children. And so this all applies to everyone here. So don't think, oh, I don't have little ones, you know, tune out. This is for all the parents of covenant children here, people who know the Lord and their children. See, parents, we participate in a relationship with the Lord. We are his people. We use the means of God's grace, what he has given to us, so that we might deepen in our understanding and so that we might help our children deepen in theirs. And then we are showing our children the Lord, all about what Jesus has done, all about his work. So let's cover those things that we have listed here. First off, we depend on God. So we want to pray with and for our children. Again, this is a lifestyle thing. So we don't just pray for our little children. We pray for them when they become adults too, don't we? Either they become a believer or they're maybe not yet a believer. But we continue to pray for our children, don't we? You see, we pray with and for our children. Jesus rebuked his disciples. You remember in Mark chapter 10, he rebukes his disciples when they try and keep the children away from. No, Jesus doesn't want to see you. Get away. Instead, Jesus rebukes them. He says in Mark chapter 10, verse 13, let the little children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. What's he saying? He's saying, I want children to come to me because they have it, in a sense, right. They're coming to me to depend upon me. And anyone who comes to me must come dependent on me. That's what he says in Mark chapter 10. And then he takes the little children into his arms and he blesses them and he lays his hands on them. He draws them in. He wants the little children to come to him. Again, you may be an adult, but as a little child, you need to come to Jesus, ready to receive, ready to let him bring you in, draw you in. Bring your little children to the Lord. Bring your children to the Lord. Pray with and for your children. The second thing is that we need to study the Word of God. Teach the Bible stories to your kids. Teach them what the Bible says. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 7, God tells his people, you shall teach. Well, there he says the commands of God, the word of God, diligently to your children. You shall talk of it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. That pretty much covers everything. Wherever you go, whenever you're up and awake and aware and alert, or maybe your kids bounced on your bed and woken you up, you know, that's the time to start teaching them. Because in verse 20, later on in that chapter of Deuteronomy chapter 6, in verse 20, he says, when your son, or let's put it this way, your child asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you, then you will say to your son, to your child. You don't just teach them, but when they start asking you questions, you answer them. You give them the reason of why God has done what he's done. You point them to Jesus and what he has done. That's what you do. Maybe it's not even just to you and your children, but to your grandchildren or to your nieces and nephews. You get the picture. Teach them about Jesus. Romans 10:17, I think, really helps us to understand what's going on. You see, in Romans 10:17, Paul says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How is your child going to have faith if they don't hear the word of God? That's what Paul's saying. You need, as a parent, to teach your children the word of God, to give them the word of God, help them to understand the word of God. That's how God has chosen to help us to understand faith. To help us to get it. And just for those who, look, maybe just one of the parents in your household is a believer. One of the spouse is not a believer. You have a spouse that's not a believer. You know, Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. But God worked it out so that his mother could raise him to know the Lord. Taught him from little about the Lord. In Timothy, in the New Testament, it was his mother and his grandmother that taught him the truths of the faith. From little, from infancy, Paul says, you have known these truths because your mother and your grandmother taught you. Now, Timothy's dad was probably a Greek and didn't know the Lord, but his mom and his grandmom sure did, and they taught him Jesus. You see, we need to teach our children the Word of God. Whatever age they are, even if they're adults, bring up the word of the Lord. You know, talk with them about what they've learned from the scriptures or what you've taught, what you've learned. And then fellowship. Fellowship with the saints. Now, this is one that's hard because you and I know that we live in a community of people that sort of let us down, right? We disappoint one another at times. Yes. Go ahead. You can be honest. I'll be honest. Yes. We disappoint each other. We hurt each other. We let each other down. But God still tells us to be devoted to the fellowship, doesn't he? Bring your children to meet God's people. In Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. not neglecting meeting together, as is in the habit of some. In other words, some of these believers had gotten in the habit of not gathering with the saints, not gathering with God's people. Instead, this writer says, encourage one another. Come together, encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. What's the day he's talking about? Well, he's talking about either the end of your life, the end of your days, or he's talking about the return of Christ. But in either case, we live in light of Jesus. In light of the fact that we're going to face him someday. We gather together with God's people because we all recognize that we need encouragement. We need help. We need to build each other up. And we want our kids to grow up knowing what it means to live by faith. And so we want to introduce them to our brothers and sisters. We don't want to be rebuked for hindering our children, do we? We want our children to come to faith. We want them to understand what it means to live by faith. We don't want to be rebuked for hindering our children coming to faith. So we bring them to the meeting of God's people, where the word is preached, where we can fellowship, where we can practice together encouraging one another. After all, we are the body of Christ. What does Jesus want us to know? Well, he wants us to know him, and that means knowing us as well. Because that's how we're going to live the gospel. Because you let me down, because I let you down, I need to go to you and ask for forgiveness. You need to ask forgiveness for me. We need to practice the gospel, right? When we disappoint each other. So we nurture our children in the gospel. We teach them grace, mercy, faith, and repentance. We teach them the gospel. Well, there's no better way to practice that than to be around a bunch of sinners who disappoint you, who let you down, who cause you grief, or you do the same to them, where you need to grant and give and receive fellowship, forgiveness, and you need to repent. And our kids need to see that. Parents, we do live out what we really believe. You know, when we go home, what we are really like at home. That's probably more close to what we are really believing. But we do believe that God gives grace, right? We do believe that our acceptance in God is not based on our performance. We believe that God is slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He's not eager to judge us or to catch us out. Those are the kind of things we need to help our children to understand. God's grace and God's mercy. Yeah, we set boundaries in our home. We have rules and things that go on that we say, this is how you're to live and this is how you're to behave. And if you cross the line, here's what's going to happen. So sometimes they get the consequences of what they deserve because of their misbehavior. But then we also need to show grace and mercy, don't we? We establish boundaries so that we can show them there are consequences, but we also establish boundaries so that we can show them we want to show you mercy. We want to give you grace. We're not ready to catch you out at every time you cross the line. We need to help our children with that. That's how they're going to learn the gospel. We believe that it's by faith that we're accepted by God. That's actually God's gift, his most precious gift to us. And to our children is faith. We don't want to just practice a bunch of rituals and a bunch of rules, practice some dead religion. We want to practice faith in front of our children so that they can see it and understand it better. What if there is a financial shortfall in your family? Do you hit the panic button or do you shake your finger at God and say, God, how could you let this happen? We want to practice faith, don't we? We want our children to see that we live by faith. So our bank book looks a little slim, maybe a little red. Are you going to practice faith? Maybe there's a health crisis in your family or a relationship crisis. Are you going to just say, God, how could you let this happen? Or are you going to practice faith in front of your children? Put it in the positive, special days. You have a birthday, you have the birth of a child, you have a marriage, a wedding, some kind of celebration in your family. Are you including God in that? Are you including what Christ has done? What a great blessing it is that God has allowed us these, this time and this day to celebrate what he has allowed, what he has brought into our family. Celebrations can be an act of showing faith in our God, and it can help our children. And then just plainly, just your use of time, your use of resources. Are you showing that you live by faith? If God is sovereign, and he is, and God gives us all that we need, and he does, then how we use it really tells our kids a lot about what we believe about God. Are we using it for his glory? Are we using our time and our resources, all these things, for him? That says a lot to our children about what we really believe. But lastly, don't forget, repentance. You see, I want to show grace and mercy, and I want to show what faith is like, but we all know that we don't live perfectly, do we? We need to also show our children repentance. Not hiding our sin, not self-justification. Simply put, we need to admit to our children, we're sinners. We do wrong. And if we've offended them or done something against them, acted out of line with them, then we need to ask their forgiveness. And that may include even our adult children. That's going to show the gospel in a much more powerful way than just preaching to them, isn't it? If you can show your children that you need gospel as much as they need gospel, that you need mercy and grace and forgiveness as much as they need it, that's going to really teach them the gospel. So now I think we can answer that question, who supplies the power? Who supplies the power to live like that? I think all of us at this point could say, it's not within us, is it? Well, it is within us. The Holy Spirit lives with us as believers. But we can't do it without the Spirit's work, can we? It's God who supplies the power. It's not, I have to work hard enough and do all these things and then, you know, maybe my children will see it and be impressed. No, it's God who supplies the power. That's why a believer needs to come to Jesus in humility, like a little child. In humility, we participate and rest in God's plan. The Bible indicates that it's God's word and prayer and fellowship and the sacraments that are God's means to give and grow faith. It may seem like foolishness to the world. You bunch of people out here, you come together, you talk into the air, and you use a 2,000-year-old book, or a 4,000-year-old book if you're counting the Old Testament. You know, you use this old dead stuff, and you're talking to the air. How foolish is that? You put water on a baby. You eat a bunch of bread and wine every so often. How silly. The world looks at that and says, that's just silly. I don't understand. But God's means of salvation, God's way of showing Jesus, is just those things. Word, prayer, fellowship, sacraments. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, 26 to 31 tells us that our salvation comes from God and not from us. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:29, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. In other words, we can't take credit for it ourselves. Instead, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. The reason God makes this so that we have to depend on him is so that we can't boast at all about what we have done, about our accomplishments or our achievements. If your child is trusting in Christ right now, if you know that they're a believer, you need to thank God for that, because that's an act of his mercy, not of your goodness. And if your child is not a believer in the Lord Jesus yet, continue to pray for them. Continue to ask the Lord to have mercy, because it's not up to you. It's up to him. For those that profess faith in Christ, you and I, we all just practice these means of grace, don't we? It's a participation in this relationship. Those who profess faith in Christ can improve on their baptism by just using all these means of grace that God has given. Because really, improving is just another way of expressing discipleship. being a follower of Jesus. When Jesus said, make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey whatever I have commanded. See, he wants us to teach and live the gospel before our children, before our neighbors, before our co-workers, before our friends and our family. It's his word and prayer and fellowship and sacraments, rightly applied, that should be used for the furtherance of his kingdom. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, each one of us in here who trusts you by faith knows that that was your mercy. That was an act of your mercy. That is your work, not ours. That we even could have faith, we know was a gift from you. So, Lord, we want to thank you for your mercy to us. Please cause us to grow in confidence and in hope as we trust in you. And help those we know, like our children, like our neighbors or our friends and our family, come to trust you as well as they see us and hear from us. All these various means of grace. Lord, help us to bear witness of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand and sing. We've got a song to sing together. Take my life and let it be.